Today on Real Radio.
I argue this, that worship can only take place in a sanctuary. That sanctuary is you. You can act about it all you want. You can drum it up and play it and try to pretend. It's not going to happen. But when it's real, it will fill this building. It will fill your home. It will fill your life. It'll touch your kids. It'll change your husband. It'll change your wife. Because they will see the glory of God emanating out of your life. It's all of Him. We must be worshipers if we're going to make it in this Christian life in these last days.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. The first six verses of chapter 14 provide the basis for a mini-series our teacher has called Free to Worship. What is worship? Is it music? Do we engage in it just certain times of the week? Is our worship true and acceptable to the Almighty? Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
My dad was a very practical guy. He was a farm boy born and raised in South Dakota. He was born and raised in a house. He wasn't even born and raised in a town. It was a house. And his big excitement was the day he ran away from home. He lied to my grandpa. He told my grandpa he was going to go get some stuff in town and got on a train and hitched a ride to San Diego and joined the Marine Corps, and that was it. He was a very simple guy, and my mom couldn't have come from two opposite ends of the planet. My dad was born and raised on the plains of South Dakota, a farm boy, and my mom was born and raised in paradise in the Hawaiian Islands, and it was the Marine Corps that brought them together, and I got to tell you, my mom was very expressive. She was pure Portuguese, a little tiny thing. And when she talked to you, she would say, "What do you want for breakfast?" It looked like she's going to kill you. And all she was saying is, "Do you want something to eat?" And my dad was like this. And I remember what you guys have all read. The first time I've read, I didn't read this in a book. I heard this in real life. I remember my mom saying to him, we were all in the room, and it was a Saturday or Sunday, and my mom said, "Don't you love me?" And you know what my dad's answer was? I think somebody heard that and wrote it down in books. I go to work, don't I? I bring home the check, don't I? The truth is, you want to feel it. You want to see it. The check can't come walking in the house saying, "Hey, baby, how are you?" The check can take you on a date, kind of, but you got to get invited. Worship is an expression. It should be personal from our lives. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He returned to me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet upon a solid rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Verse 3 goes on to say, "And He put a new song in my mouth." I love that. How can we not express our love? When we see the words to the songs on the screen, we should get those into our heads and sing to Him. Or else we're not worshiping Him. Worship just doesn't mean because you showed up, you're worshiping Him. It's a very serious issue. We need to worship Him. A.W. Tozer writes, in fact, I'm going to quote him quite a bit this morning. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book on worship, "My worship is not pleasing to God when unless my offering is wholly devoted to God. I cannot be wholly devoted to God unless I have been cleansed of all that displeases God." Psalm 9, verse 1 says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart," said David. "I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Lord Most High." Tozer says, David says, that we need to be having in our lives things that are displeasing to God removed that we might worship him. Now, let's be honest. You and I will never, never live a sinless life. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, heaven becomes more desirable, understanding God becomes more important, and what happens in our lives, it's a telltale sign of it, and that is you'll be prone to worship. Why? Because as God begins to work in you, you'll have to worship. If you know him, you'll have to worship. I'm not talking about running around town with your arms up and crashing into cars and falling out of, you know, your seat or something. I'm not talking about that. You can be worshiping God. I tell you what, first service this morning, driving up Eucalyptus Avenue, coming out of Chino Hills, hitting east. It was cloudy, and there was an opening in the sky just beyond this church, and there was a massive beam of sunlight coming through the clouds hitting the ground. And I got to tell you, this is what I'm talking about. And you may not even think this is worship. When I saw that, I said, because I could, there was nobody in the car. I was by myself. No one's around me. I said, Lord, that's it. Seeing that causes me to think about your return. Oh, God, may I be ready. Lord, if I'm not, make me ready. That's worship. When you see a sunset, or you see like the little baby, and if something touches your heart, or you read a verse, and you're moved. When you express that in thought or in your words, God is blessed by that because it's an absolute true act of worship. You can be in the sanctuary right here, right now, lifting your hands and singing, and your heart be 1,000 miles from God. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can be that way. Also this, worship becomes a public announcement. Worship becomes a public announcement. Exodus 15:1 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I'd like to have heard that because there's an estimated 2.5 to 3 million people coming out of Egypt. Can you imagine them singing that song? Wow. In 2 Chronicles 29:28, the Bible says that Solomon gathered all of the assembly together of people to worship. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters trumpeted. And all this continued until the burnt offering was consumed. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all those who were present with him bowed down and worshiped the Lord. That is awesome. Can you imagine seeing Solomon take his crown off and bow down and worship the Lord? And all of Israel worshiped. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. Says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. That is like group one. They said, for God is good. And group two would have said in response, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't that great? One group sang, God is good. And the other group would sing, his mercy endures forever. What a great thing. I think it's obvious that there's no such thing as part-time worship. If you think worship is a Wednesday night thing and a Sunday morning deal, no. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, any other corporate gathering that we can come together with is a collective act of worship. But if you are a real Christian, if you're true and in love with God, every moment of your movement is an act of worship to God. And here's our battle. Because that's true, we have a bizarre thought or we do something that we ought not to do. And yet, because we are worshipers of God, we snap out of that thing right now. We talked about that on Wednesday night regarding the life of Samson. You and I as a believer tonight or today, if you and I are walking with God, we will not be sinless. But when we do sin, we'll want to get away from that thing as fast as possible. Why? Because we are a worshiping people. And we've got to worship. Thirdly, worship becomes a spiritual power. Now, I like this, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this, but I'll tell you what. Are you prone to depression? Are you depressed? Worship. See, well, I don't feel like worshiping. But it doesn't matter what you feel like. Do it. Watch what happens. Are you prone to worry? Worship. Watch what happens. Listen. If a chemical can be applied to something that is an irritant, that is not right, that's got to go, I want you to remember this. When you apply worship to your worry, to your depression, to your whatever, to your tendency to fret about things, when you apply worship to it, Listen, it's like Roundup and that weed. It's going to die. That thing's got to go. Worship will do that. Our sacrifice of praise, the Bible says, consider this. The sacrifice of praise is like a vehicle that leads us up in the steps of the temple and onto the outer court and then to the inner court. And as we offer a sacrifice of praise, we proceed along, getting closer and closer to God. If you are not a worshiper of the Lord, then listen, I can guarantee you this. You're not a Bible reader. If you're not a Bible reader, then you don't care about the things of God. But you can be very religious and come to church, but you don't care about worshiping God. You don't care about offering anything to God. You don't care about studying His Word. It's not a life of worship. But listen, you want spiritual power. Here's the deal. If you have ever felt distant from God, and can I just say this? Who in here has not ever felt distant from God? We have all felt distant from God. What do you do about that? Well, I know what you're supposed to do about it. When I feel distant from God, I need to go with what I know. Because my feelings, like we mentioned last week, is going to trick us. So here's the thing. I'm to worship Him regardless of my feelings, because worship is a propellant to my soul. And God wants that. You say, well, I don't feel like it. If you wait around until you feel like worshiping God, it ain't gonna happen. But when you go through the motions, because He's worthy, there will be a power in your life, my friend, because you have made that sacrifice of praise, that you will stop living a life of defeated Christianity. You will stop being silent. You will stop cowering away when someone knocks on your door from your local cult. You will be emboldened to go confront and to speak and to stand for righteousness. You'll be emboldened to make a difference because you're a worshiper now. Makes all the difference in the world. When we are a worshiper, we're deciding to focus on His personality. When you worship Him because of His personality, it means you respect Him, you honor Him, you know Him, so it's glad, it's a happy thing to do. When we worship Him, we're deciding to remember those things He's done in our lives. When we worship Him, we're deciding to choose to believe in His Word and to take Him at His Word. And when we worship Him, we're deciding to determine now to be a full-time worshiper of the Lord. One final thing on this thing about us being those who are empowered and going through that act of worshiping Him. Adam, don't you think Adam felt alone? Didn't he go hide in a bush? It's funny, he dressed up like a bush and then went and hid in a bush just for extra coverage. Adam felt alone, but God was there. Abraham felt alone, but God was with him. Elijah, a man prone to depression, Elijah, God was with him the whole time. Jeremiah, boy, depression, imprisonment, beating, Jeremiah, rejection, and the poor kid was a teenager. Jeremiah, God was with him. Peter, Paul, and Mary, God was with them. They felt alone. God was with them. What worship becomes, fourthly, worship becomes an individual discipline of our lives. We've got to discipline ourselves to worship. Make it a priority. A.W. Tozer writes this, if worship bores you, then it simply means that you're not ready for heaven. For every glimpse of heaven reveals a world of worship from redeemed man to cherubim. Isn't that awesome to think? I don't want to worship. Well, then stay home. I don't want to worship. Well, then don't go to heaven. You wouldn't be happy there. Man, all those people singing, bugging me. Don't go. Don't take up a seat there. If you don't want to be there, go. Get out. Go. Get. There's going to be angels there. Noah's going to be there worshiping. It's going to be awesome. But this is all important. Worship becomes a discipline in our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Listen to this. The pains of death have surrounded me. The pains of Sheol have laid hold of me. I have found trouble and sorrow in my life. But then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Did you hear the emotion of that? I'm surrounded by death. And then he begins to worship God. He chose to do that. It's a discipline of life. 2 Samuel 22:7 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." What a great word that is. Listen, I'm going to say something that may sound insane at first. Hear me out. Don't leave the building halfway through my explanation. You won't get it. Listen to this very carefully. I believe, and I believe I can point to it biblically, that worship must and can only happen in a sanctuary. Worship is exclusively reserved to take place in a sanctuary. Let me explain. Right now, you are seated in a sanctuary. The plans that we submitted to the city to build the sanctuary, what did it say on the plans across the room? Sanctuary. We know that. The engineers knew that. The city understands that. Sanctuary. But it's not really a sanctuary until what happens? Until you get here. It's nothing but a big, empty room until you show up. It's designated sanctuary. But does it mean that it's a sanctuary where God dwells? No, not until you come. Okay? This is a sanctuary. No worship can take place in this building unless it truly becomes a sanctuary. Which leads me to the second argument. How can this be true, what I'm saying? Because according to the Word of God, you are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. According to the Word of God, the Bible, you are the dwelling place of the Lord Most High now. You are the sanctuary for God to dwell in now in worship. This place only becomes a physical sanctuary when you, the sanctuary, walk inside of here. That means that wherever you go in the world, you can be in an airplane. You can be, hey, I went up in a hot air balloon a couple weeks ago, looking down at all that stuff. I loved it. And in the midst of that moment up there, hanging out there, looking out there, you know what? My heart was filled with gratitude and awe of God. And there was a little sanctuary taking place in the basket of that hot air balloon. Where are you going to go today? What are you going to do today? Everywhere you go, in a sense, you're taking the temple of God with you. See, I argue this, that worship can only take place in a sanctuary. That sanctuary is you. You can act about it all you want. You can drum it up and play it and try to pretend. It's not going to happen. But when it's real, it will fill this building. It will fill your home. It will fill your life. It'll touch your kids. It'll change your husband. It'll change your wife. Because they will see the glory of God emanating out of your life. It's all of Him. We must be worshipers if we're going to make it in this Christian life in these last days. Worship must be a premium, but that's going to be a discipline. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temples you are." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and from whom God has purchased you? You are not your own." 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And thus God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." That's you, my friend. Is that awesome? 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also are living stones, a building built up as a spiritual house." You're the temple of God now, church. And then finally, we end with this. What worship becomes? Worship becomes a corporate necessity. We must come together. I mentioned last week that you don't have to come to church to worship God. That's true. But you should come to church. You should go to work. You should go home. You should take vacation. You should go to soccer or whatever you do. I don't care what you do. But because you're a Christian, everywhere you go, you're to be a worshiper of the Lord. Amen. Wherever you go. Even at work. You see, you don't know the place I work, man. I can't say a thing. I'm not saying to stand up on a milk carton and start singing praises. When you're worshiping God, you guys, it's like what happened with Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, all the priests got ready. It's kind of a cute story. You got to read that. They get all ready. The priests are all ready. They're blowing the trumpets. It's all right. This is it. All the sacrifices are out there. And go. And the guys start going in. And God says, hey, wait a minute. I'm not done in my house. I'm not done here. The glory of God filled up the temple and illuminated it from the inside out so that the priests could not enter in. Can you imagine? They couldn't go in. God was saying, hey, I'm in here. I'm taking this all in. And the people worshiped. Come together, yes. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Genesis 35:3 says, then let us rise and go up to Bethel and make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and he has been with me in the way which I have gone. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Corporate worship. Now listen, church, if you're a Christian, for real, because it's easy to be deceived in thinking that you're a Christian when you're not. How can I know? What are some of the things that I can know today if I'm a Christian, for real or not? Very simply, one of the major indicators of you being a real Christian is that you have a heart of gratitude and praise in worship toward God. And you will find, rather than complaining about everything, because like Goldilocks, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too small, it's too big, it's too bright, it's too dark, ay, ay, ay. Listen, you're self-absorbed. But when you are God-focused, you rise above the complaint department, and you worship him, you thank him. Instead of your porridge being too hot or too cold, you can say, God, I thank you for porridge. Well, this bed's too soft. This bed's too hard. I thank you, God, for a bed at all. You are worshiping him. And church, so we end with this. Last verse of the day, Malachi 3:16, I love it. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them and heard them and wrote down in his book of remembrance all that was said about the Lord. Don't you love that? He's like this. When you get together and you talk about God to your friends, and when you come up corporately, did you know that he's writing things down? And today maybe you'll talk to your friends. Listen, people will see me at a store and they'll say, Pastor, can I talk to you? I know you're off the clock, but listen, I love you, but I hate that. Off the clock. Off the clock? We're always with them. So don't apologize. Let's talk. Malachi 3:16, God says he listens in when you talk about him to somebody else. Hey, Gabriel. Shh. Michael. Shh. They're talking about me. I'm going to write that in my book of remembrance. Isn't that precious? That's worship.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a mini-series called Free to Worship, it's a look at the first 6 verses of Luke chapter 14 as well as numerous other passages in Scripture. It's all part of our fascinating journey through this New Testament narrative we call the Gospel of Luke, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, we're coming up to an American holiday that clearly has its historical roots in our Judeo-Christian faith. We're speaking, of course, about Thanksgiving, wherein we express our thanks to our Creator and Provider for all that we have. If you would like to express in words that for which you are thankful to Him, call and let us know. Call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Remember that all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. That number once again, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.